Well, good morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to them that find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Now here I'm going to make a change from the NIV Translation Committee, which has "Make level paths for your feet." I'm going to follow the New American Standard, which uses the word "watch." This was also the education that I received in the original language. This is a preferable translation. I know the reasons for the NIV committee, but it doesn't fit the context. And if I've done a good job, you'll see the context and why the word "watch" fits. This idea of making level paths for your feet is not an unbiblical idea, really. Hebrews chapter 12, something similar. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. It's just that that is not the appropriate translation for this particular passage. So, watch and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You will note the familiar opening verses here, the exhortation directed to the child from the father and the mother, verses 20 and 21, followed by the familiar benefit for doing so, that's verse 22. As we mentioned in our last text and lesson, notice again, wisdom, verse 22, is equated with life. We saw that last time in verse 13, and it's also going to come again in chapter 8 and verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life. And here even we think of our words of the Gospel of John in the New Testament, John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. A true distinguishing feature of our morning text is the disciple's self written in his own parts of the body. Notice it is the ear, the NIV, that listens, verse 20. Observe the eyes, the NIV, sight, and the heart of verse 21. And again, you see it there in verse 23. The mouth, the lips of verse 24. The eyes of verse 25. And in verse 25, the NIV has gaze. It's literally the pupil of the eye. Verse 26 and 27, there we see the feet mentioned, the foot. And so the whole body, verse 22. And you just wonder if this, our morning text in Proverbs, was not on the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to us in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Now notice, with the body are also the physical movements of the body as well. You see verse 27, to swerve and to bend. Literally verse 27, to turn. We saw this verb earlier. Proverbs 2:2, turning the ear. It's a verb used in Psalm 31 in verse 2. Turn your ear to me, said the psalmist. Psalm 86 and verse 1. In the NIV, the translation is not very clear. There it is to hear. Better is the idea from the New American Standard of the King James, which translates it to incline. We've talked about this verb before. It's the idea of the poor and paltry, pitiful servant calling out to God who is way high, and he is this insignificant man, is calling out and asking God to bend way down low and hear him. That's the idea of the verb. It's a beautiful verb, and it's a beautiful picture of the idea of prayer. Verse 24, the word perversity is literally the twisting of the mouth, the crooked mouth, the perverse mouth. And verse 25, that straight. Well, that's what Mark took us through in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the Spirit-controlled life. It is the circumspect walk, to walk straight with eyes wide open. Now, here is our outline and the structure of our passage. We have 3 points to it. Point number one, the opening commands, verse 20 and 21. And then point two, the benefits or the motivations for the child to follow the parent's command. And that's only one verse this time, the benefits, verse 22. And then point three, the heart of the lesson itself, found in verses 23 through 27. Well then, here is the exposition. Point number one, the opening command, verses 20 and 21. My son, pay attention to what I say. Pretty much typical vocabulary to what we're used to in our lessons so far in Proverbs. But here is the unique portion. It's the verb to turn. Proverbs 2:2. Turning the ear to listen. It's a beautiful picture of the idea of listen to me, turn and have your ear focused to my mouth, listen. And it is the parent's command for words, sayings, chapter 1 and verse 2, words of insight. Chapter 2, verse 1, words, accept my words. Chapter 4, right here, listen, my son, accept what I say. That word say is the word words. It's the law. It's the Torah. It's the Bible. It's the word of God. So the chain is from God to the wise King Solomon, passed down to the parent and linked down to the child. That's the chain that we see in this word, words. The curriculum was the Bible. That's what the child was taught in the home. You remove Bible teaching from the home and the society begins to crumble. Welcome to America. And what happens is you begin to produce the autonomous man. That's what Cornelius Van Til called the pagan, the autonomous man. In his heart, he knows what's right. It's what his heart tells him is right. There's no authority. He's the authority. He is north, true north, by his mind, by his heart. And so rules don't apply. Rules don't affect him. It's what he believes at that time. You take Bible teaching from the home, and this is what your society begins to look like. Then we begin to hear things like, if it feels good, do it. As if that's the high calling, your feelings, or whatever floats your boat. See, it's utilitarian. It, whatever works. Fake it till you make it. Lie. Don't tell the truth. Be evasive. Just get there. That's the idea. Nothing applies. The autonomous man. That's what we see today. Verse 21, look how he escalates from listening to embracing, making these commands a part of the child's life. That's the exhortation. He says, don't let them out of your sight. Deuteronomy chapter 17, when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll, a copy of the law taken from that of the Levites, It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life. The clear imperative is to keep the law of God before you. To the king, never let it out of your sight. The reason we so easily fall into sin is we get out of reading the scriptures. We stop reading and thinking about the scriptures, and therefore our mind goes dead. And we're not recharged with God's thoughts. And as a result, then our prayer life gets cut off. No power. Now we're a boat on the sea, tossed by every wind and wave of doctrine. That's what happens to us. It happens to us all. So we are to keep the Word of God in front of us. I had a lunch with a father and his son who has gone to work for a firm downtown, and he is trying to make inroads into the business community and meet as many people in business so that he can perhaps steer them to his new firm. And it was obvious coming away from that lunch that this young man who grew up in this Christian home, I've known the family for years and years, is very anxious to do well in this new firm. So I went out and purchased him a commentary, Charles Bridges' Commentary on Proverbs. And I sent it to him. And I put this note in it. Bradley, you want to be successful in business? Read this. Look up every verse. Read every footnote. It's a meditation. It'll teach you how to think about the scriptures. Fill your mind with it. Don't let it out of your sight. It's the best book for your business career than you could ever read. That's the truth. You see, the Word of God will make you effective in everything. Everything. Now, beginning in verse 22, here are the benefits, the motivation for the son to do so. Verse 22, four is his explanation. They are life. The words of the law, said Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, are not idle words. They are your life. Bible study, reading, meditation of the scriptures. Why, in this world of ours, this materialistic world, they can't buy you a cup of coffee. But they are your life. That's what Jesus said. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesses. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. In our society, we put such a low value on the scriptures. But heaven says they are everything. They are life. Now this verb to find, seen in our lesson last time, chapter 3, verse 13, is normally something sought first. So there's your text for early morning Bible study. Now, that's helpful because it explains to us the life that we have, this new life, the spiritual life, the regenerated life, the restored life, the Christian life. We're born again by the life of God breathed back into us just like He breathed into the man and the woman in the garden. So we regain a portion of what has been lost. This word, whole flesh, Kylan Dalich, the Old Testament commentating series, standard work, said it really reflects all of man's physical makeup. Now, I think what they're referring to is the fact that doctors tell us that, you know, for example, the day you stop smoking, your lungs begin to repair inside. The flesh itself repairs. To live biblically, your body repairs itself. The Word of God stimulates the body, and thus your body is different. All the body members that we see here are redirected, renewed. That's what the apostle is telling us. Here's the way to do it. Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Dedicate it to Him. Renew it. Redirect it. That's the idea. And now we come to this very memorable verse 23rd, which actually starts, if you notice, with a comparative. Above all else, of all the truths in the book of Proverbs, compare this truth, this standard. Look at that word above. First, reckoned as important, more than anything else, above. In verse 21, the naive child was commanded to keep the law. Here he's told to guard the law. Where is that? That's in the heart. The heart and the mind are one. That's the place that needs to be protected. The heart. This word guard is fascinating. It's found in Genesis chapter 42. And it's used of Simeon, who ensured that his brothers would return to Joseph with Benjamin. See, he is going to stand guard. He's going to be the surety that the brothers will come back to Egypt with little brother Benjamin. He will be guard for them. This word for is the motivation for guarding your heart. You see, the heart is guarded because it protects all the other members. It keeps them in check. Ears, eyes, mouth, feet. Your NIV says, for it is. That's not a good translation. Here is a much clearer translation. The New American Standard, or the King James, says, for from it flow. That's a much better word. The word to flow is used in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 30. And there it's used of the exit gates of the city. You see, in the ancient city, all of commerce occurred in the center of the city, in the square of the city. And then at the end of the day, everybody left through the gates and went back home. That's the idea of the word flow. The heart is the source of all the activity of the eyes, of the mouth, of the hands, of the feet. That's the wellspring here. Source. We all know the famous American proverb, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. You win the palate, you win the man. But the Bible says, you win the heart, you win the man. I've got a verse for you that supports that. 1 Samuel 18:1. David's heart was knit to the heart of Jonathan. It's a beautiful picture. Why did they have instant feelings for one another? Because they had the same goals, the same passion, they had the same thoughts, the same ideas. They were one and another together in heart. Verse 24 here, now to the mouth, and we'll just let the Lord, Jesus Himself, teach us this text. He does so in Luke chapter 6 in verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So put away perversity. Derek Kidner, the Cambridge scholar, referenced this in his commentary. Cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths, barely meant in the first place. Those things that we say like that harden into well-established habits of thought. You could not have put a gun to my head any harder pressed against my temple than that comment. And I said to myself, I don't need to be teaching this book. I need to be sitting on the last row in the last chair listening to somebody else teach this book to me. Corrupt talk, devious words, deviating, moving away from what is right and what is true. The lips, the mouth, the instrument of the body, dissembled to keep it straight, to keep it true. Look at this. These words, to keep away, protecting the mouth and its communication. You know what the force of that is? Just turn over one page in your Bible. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Same verbs. Here they are. 5:8. Keep away from the strange woman. Same identical language. Same construction. That's how much you need to keep your mouth straight at all times before God. Verse 25, the movement of the eyes. As the mouth must be straight, the gaze here is said to be literally the pupils. They're to remain fixed, looking neither to the left nor the right. The cause, the sole concentration of one's path for the believer is upon the path. Now, grandparents, parents, here is what you teach your children. Very important from the book of Proverbs. Their dangers, the seductions of the world, always occur in this book of Proverbs on the byways, never on the straight path. You see, you never deviate the course. You stay on the path. The path is the place of protection. Let me give you a verse to ponder about that. 2 Samuel 11:1. It starts this way. At the time the kings are to go off to war, but you see, David didn't. Now let's think about that for a moment. What was David's calling? He's a great warrior. He's a champion on the battlefield. And after he got too old to swing a sword, he was military commander. That was his job as king. But what did he do? He didn't do it this spring, this season. He stayed home. He got out of his calling. And therefore he lost his power. Now let's think about that. You see, my proposition to you is you stay on the course, and that'll be the place of your power. That'll be where you're effective. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But let's keep that straight in our mind. Because, look, straight ahead, that's the path for the wise. It's always a straight one. Which, if you think about it now, practically, that's not true at all. Biblically, it's absolutely true. We've talked about this before. Let's take Joseph for example. Joseph always kept his course straight. His gaze straight ahead. When approached by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" His choice, very simply, was the ways of man or the ways of God. He chose the ways of God. Let's think about his calling. What was it? He was chief steward of the house. What did that mean? That means every day he looked after all the affairs of Potiphar. That was his conversation with the woman. All the affairs. And you know what? He did his neighbor no wrong. Psalm 15. He's withheld nothing from me, but you, you are his wife. That's what he said. How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see, he stayed on the path. That was his place of power. Let's think about that some more. How about the apostles? You know, just a bunch of bumpkin fishermen. Now infused with the Holy Spirit. Now brought before the Sanhedrin, the great court of Israel. And they say to them, "We don't want you preaching this Jesus anymore." And what did they say? They said, "That we cannot do." You see, they were in the place of authority and power, which made Potiphar's wife, which made the Sanhedrin powerless against them. You kill the prophets, you stone them. You can't stop the message. You persecute the church, it grows. It's like a fire. You stay on the path. That's the place of authority. and that's the place of power. So let's think about this through Joseph's life. Okay, I said it is biblically true, but it's practically not true. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think about Joseph. He goes to visit his brothers, catches them up with them at Dothan. They grab him. They throw him into a pit. They jerk him out of the pit. They sell him to Ishmaelites, who sell him off down into Egypt. And there he's bought off the slave block in Egypt into Potiphar's house. And from Potiphar's house, he's thrown into Pharaoh's prison, only to land in the throne room of the Pharaoh. Look at the twists and the turns, the ups, the downs, the black, the white. What does the Bible call that? It calls that the straight course. And so here is where we get off course. We panic. We say, this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. And we panic. And we grow weak in faith. No, it is the course. It's the will of God for you, to you, through you. Stay on the course. The book of Proverbs says it's the byways that are dangerous. Remember, this is the book that says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You see, on the course, I can't offer you any probability of bountiful blessings on a day-to-day. No, sir. You think about Job. You think of the trail that he walked. Darkness, death, disease, every direction, everything taken away, stripped down. But he never left the path. Here's his words. You know the way I take, he said to God. And when you've tried me, you'll turn me into gold. What else did he say? He said, you've known my ways, and you've counted my very steps. He never deviated. He stayed on the path. What do we teach our children? What we should teach ourselves. Stay on the path. The perceptive will of God. That's your power. That's your authority. Don't take the byways. Don't look off. David put it this way. Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You see, the path is the way to advancement. Trust Him for it. Verses 26 and 27, with the eyes set, the feet just follow. And now we come to the change in our translation. Watch, says the parent. Make sure your foot conforms to the path in front of you. You will do that instantly by watching. You see, my teachers in the original text told me that the argument is the child is never called upon to lay out his path. The idea of making the path smooth, removing debris, picking up rocks along the way. That's not the idea of the text. No, the child isn't called upon to lay out the path, but rather he is to commit himself without swerving to what the path is before him. That's the calling of the child from God. And people say, as we all say, oh, but you know, I made the biggest mistake back there. I made the biggest mistake of my life back there. Uh-uh. You can't do that. What did the apostle say? He said, this one thing I do. What is that? Forgetting what's in the rearview mirror. I erase it. And I press on straight ahead to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the path. Stay in the perceptive will of God. Steadfast. That's the word firm. Firm in our commitment to our Master. Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my ways are steadfast, said the psalmist. Steadfast, immovable, 1 Corinthians 15, said the apostle. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now finally, verse 27, the instruction finishes with a negative. Don't turn. Assume that we're walking down the straight path, see? So no deviation, no turning to the right, to the left. What did Abraham do when he came to the land? Remember? He never went into the cities. He traversed the land, all the land, but he never went to the cities. The cities were idolatrous. The cities were wicked. He stayed free and clear from those places. He stayed on the path. Or did he? What did the path teach us about Abram in his life? Oh, still not pregnant? Still not pregnant? Did we hear the Word of God clearly? Or did we mistake the Word of God? And so he engineers a child. He got off the path. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust God in His Word. Stay on the path. That's where the blessing is. That's where the advancement is. That's where all of the good things that He has for you are waiting for you. And you know who taught us this best of all? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Did He not? Always on the way. Always on the path. Always in the will of God every single day of His life. And they arrest Him. And they torture Him. But that was nothing compared to the grand and great death that He suffered upon that cross when God punished Him for the sins, my sins, your sins. And what did He do? Did He deviate? Did He turn asunder? No. He stayed until it was finished. Until it was finished. And those were His last words. It is finished. And as a result, look at His reward. It was on the path. It was in the way. A name which is above every name. A kingdom. And He'll be the King. And the power and the glory. All His. Stay on the path. I don't care how tight it gets. I don't care how tight the screws get down in your life. Stay on the path. The perceptive will of God. God is in it. He is watching. He is counting your steps. He knows what's happening. Everything that's going on. Don't panic. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. And you'll see the deliverance of the Lord. He makes no mistake. What a lesson from parents to their children. From grandparents to their grandchildren. What a lesson. Stay the course. Walk the walk. Find the perceptive will of God. Stay in it. Don't get deterred by the winds and the waves and the darknesses and the twists and turns of providence. God is out there somewhere and He's waiting for you. And He will come. The Word of God makes no mistake. He'll come. Psalm 37, a little brief phrase. Fret not because of evil men who advance in all their ways, but rather He's going to give you the desires of your heart. And that little phrase, He says, He will do it. That's your God. That's your Savior. He will never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. He will bring you to a reward. God bless each and every one of you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your word, that teaches us when we're in dark times, pressed in every direction, cast down, lacking in faith, troubled and worried, that you have given us such a clear word, a clear testimony. Here is the blessing, and it is with you, and we will wait for it to get it. Now, we have many troubles. We have many difficulties. We're hard-pressed in every direction, said the apostle. But these things happen to us, said the apostle Paul, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who resurrects us from the dead with his great power. Now work that power in each one of us today. Carry us. Pick us up. Throw us over your shoulder, just like you would a lamb, and bring us home to where you are, the place of blessing. And we will wait in the cold and in the rain and in the storms and in the wind until you come. But you will come. We believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.